The following broadcast is a presentation of the Mountford Free Methodist Church in Decatur, Illinois. Join us Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 a.m. or visit us on the web at decaturfmc.org.
We've been talking about, or we started last week, looking inwardly, looking at our life, at our heart, looking at our sin. Throughout this whole month, we're going to focus on that. We're going to focus on sin. Now, when you think to yourself, wow, a whole month that I get to really focus on my sin. Woohoo! Let's go to church, guys! Well, sometimes it doesn't make us excited, does it? But sometimes, as that song says, we need to just come just as I am. Come just as you are. That we need to be real with each other. That we need to be honest and open. But what the exciting part is I truly believe that throughout this month, that there are going to be many sins forgiven, many people freed. And to me, that is a reason to celebrate of what God is doing and how God is working. And so this month, we're diving into Romans. Oh, I have to tell you, I love Romans. I kind of get all like geeked out when I read Romans. Romans is so great. It's filled with so much wonderful stuff, deep stuff. Do you know that any one of us can lead someone to Christ just through the book of Romans? There's a thing out there called Romans Road, and it gives you several different verses throughout Romans, a road to go down as you are leading someone to Christ. For instance, the first one, Romans 3:23, to show someone that we are all sinful people. Everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, that everyone is sinful. And then Romans 6:23, since all of us are sinful, now we have to realize that there's a penalty for our sin. And the penalty for our sin is death. And then we can lead them through Romans 5:8. And so, yes, there's a penalty for our sin, but thank God that he brought his son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sin. And then Romans 10:9-10, that when we confess that he is Lord, and when we believe in him, we will be saved. And that Jesus is our Savior. That's the Romans road of just leading someone through this salvation message. We are all sinful. We are all in need of a Savior. And there is Jesus who saves us. Paul is the author of Romans. He's writing to the people in Rome. Now, these people in Rome, most of them are Jews, but there are a lot of Gentiles. Basically, Paul is writing this letter to everyone of saying, this is the good news for us all. Now, one thing that we see right away in Romans is Paul is writing this letter to the people in Rome because he can't wait to go see him. So what he's doing is he is writing this letter in preparation for him to hopefully go and see them. He's spilling out his heart. He's telling them and getting them prepared for when he's about to come. This is what Romans is all about. Now, If you have your Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 16. And we're going to read a chunk of it. I was going to spend a longer amount of time kind of diving into the scripture this morning, and we're going to do that. But I'm not going to. I feel what God was speaking to me about yesterday, last night, while I was here praying over the sanctuary, is I felt like God was saying, Paul, if you really want them to be real with you, you need to be real with them. And we need to be real with one another. And so we're going to dive into scripture, but then we're just going to be real with one another. And we're going to look at our own hearts, our own lives. We're going to see what sin is there, and bring it before the altar. This morning, we're going to end with having communion together. I don't know if you've noticed, but when we read through the readings of the communion, it is filled with coming before God with our sin. And that's what it's all about. And so this morning, each and every one of us have the opportunity to come before God as we will end this in communion. And as we come forward, what we started last week and we will continue this week, the cross is here and we have everything that we need here. If there is a specific sin, while you come forward and receive the elements of communion, while you are here, if there is a specific sin that you just need to nail to the cross, we're doing this every week this week, or every week this month. We're coming before the cross, and you see several things were nailed last week. And God brings this to light. You might ask, well, didn't we do something like this a year ago? Absolutely. But I think if we're real with one another, we can understand that I think some of us probably have sinned in our life since last year. Probably since last week. And that's why we have to continually come and to do this. And I like to do something like this every year. It's just a reminder for us to come forward. And every year there are sins in our life that we need to nail to the cross. So let's dive into the scripture. Romans chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 16. Remember, this is Paul writing. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. First of all, we have to notice Paul is saying, I am not ashamed. Now, there are so many people who are ashamed. They are. Ashamed of the gospel, ashamed of God, or ashamed of maybe putting it out there for everyone to see. That's why they try to hide it. Paul is saying, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. We need to be bold. We can't be ashamed. We have to live this out. When we look at what gospel means good news. I'm not ashamed of the good news. What is good news? The good news of Jesus. He's saying, I'm not ashamed of Jesus. And then what we see is what brings salvation, the power of God that brings salvation. So when we show each one Romans, we show them the power of God. In the midst of our sin, there is the power of God that can free us from the sin. Let's keep on reading. Verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. For although they knew God, that's an important line. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like a mortal human being and birds and animals and reptiles. Let's stop there. So what this is saying is, even though people knew God, they chose sin over God. Even though they knew the Creator, they chose to worship the created instead of the Creator. So many people do that today, maybe without realizing it. But let's face it, anytime we are worshiping anything else other than God, who is the Creator, who created us and everything in it, we are worshiping the created and not the Creator. And what this text is saying is, these people who knew God, they knew what was right. They saw the good, but they chose the bad. They chose the darkness. They chose to worship something other than God. That's what sin is. Is having something before God, missing the mark. That's what sin means, missing the mark. If God is calling us to do stuff, which he always is, and if we don't do it, it's missing the mark. These people, they knew God, but they fell short. And so we wonder, okay, so what is God's wrath? When we think about God's wrath, we think of his anger. Maybe his vengeance on the world, on us, whatever that may be. But when we look at his wrath, this kind of defines his wrath for us. Verse 24. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. So basically, what the wrath of God is God allowing us, because we have turned our back on him, if you will, we have chosen the sin over him, God allows his wrath to come upon us, which he, as a father, allows us, his children, to dive into the sin. If that doesn't make sense, because it's hard to understand, this is how it really makes sense to me. The prodigal son. In the story of the prodigal son, you have the father, right? And the father, and you have his son, who basically turned his back on the father and on his duties and said, I am gone. I'm out of here. As a father, he loved his son desperately, but he had to let his son go. He had to let his son do the things he needs to do. Why? He has free will. He can make choices. We all can make choices. And so as God, our Father, his wrath upon us is he loves us so much, but when we choose to turn our back on God, choose to do other things other than God, then he has to very lovingly let us go and say, now you have to live in this life of sin. But we know the end story of the prodigal son, that the son who is out there and diving in this life of sin, he comes running home. And when he runs home, what does the father do? Oh, he turns his back on him and say, nope, you're done. You're out of him. No, he doesn't. He runs after him. His arms are open wide, and he embraces his son, and he forgives him, and he loves him. You see, the wrath of God is God very lovingly saying, I have to just let you go. But I am here with my arms open wide for you to come back. And then it goes on to talk about some of our sinful self. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural sexual relations for unnatural ones in the same way. The men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed shameful acts with others and received in themselves the due penalty for their error. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invented ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They have no understanding, no fidelity, no love, no mercy. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. That's sin. God, his wrath, allowing us, if we turn our back on him, of saying, you have to live in this life of sin then. But I am here with open arms for you to come back. Now this is going extreme, of course. This is talking about people who have completely turned their back on God and saying, I am choosing this world over you. Now, maybe that's some of us today. Maybe some of us, we're not turning our back on God. We're saying, yes, God, I need you. But yet, we have this sin in our life. As I talked about last week, there are three different levels of sin. The first thing is acknowledging that we are sinful, acknowledging that sin in us. And the second one is then confessing. We have to acknowledge it. We have to confess it. But the problem is that most people stop there. We acknowledge it. Yes, we're sinful people. Here are some of our failures. We confess it even to God. God, yep, I'm sinful. Here it is. You see my sin. But the problem is we do not repent. We do not turn away from our sin and walk in the other direction. We just continue to live in it. So what sin is in your life? For me, several years ago, I think it was kind of right after we got married, through some of the arguments that I had with my wife, I noticed that in the midst of them, that there was this anger inside of me that came out, that scared me. It scared me because it was like looking at my father being angry at me. And it scared me because I didn't want to necessarily be like that. But I felt. And it never really came up at any other time, but only with the ones that I loved the most. When I was frustrated and I just felt this tension bubbling up in me. Now it was more of, for me, it was more of a feeling. Maybe a couple of times here or there, I might have lashed out and saying something what I shouldn't have said. But it was this feeling of anger that I felt in me. And it scared me. And I looked really seriously at my life. And I said, God, I need you to take this from me. God, I need to work on this. And so for the next several years, I had some friends that were around me that we kept each other accountable. They struggled with anger as well. It was basically this small group of men that we would meet every week, and every single one of us struggled with anger in one way or another. And through it all, we just dove into his word, prayed with one another, asked each other how we were doing. And I started slowly seeing that come out of me, leaving me. I have seen how God has worked in me in amazing ways with that. Now, obviously, there are times where I still get frustrated. But God worked on my heart. There's other times in my life where I think for most of my life, I have dealt with my weight in one way or another. There are several times in my life where I feel like instead of running to God, I might have ran to food without knowing it. And so all of my life I've struggled with this. I even remember when I was a kid, my mom trying to help me with that. It's always been a struggle. I've always loved food. Now when I get older, I'm starting to look at myself and feel that, man, I'm not in the shape that I should be. For the first time, I really felt this 4 or 5 years ago, and I did something about it. And so for a year's time, I worked really hard, and I was able to lose about 90 pounds in 1 year, about 3 or 4 years ago. I felt great. And that lasted for several years. Even a couple of years ago, I was probably riding my bike about 50 miles a week. I was in that good of shape. I ran a couple of 5Ks. Not easily, but I ran it. I'm not a runner, but I try to every now and then. But specifically, in this last year or two, I have noticed that very slowly it's starting to creep back in. And now I have gained some of that weight back. I'm not to a point where I was, but the main thing is I'm not where I want to be. I need to get back in shape. I need to lose weight. And so it's this constant battle. God saying, Paul, I want you to do this. And me saying, yes, I want to as well. And some weeks are better than others. But God is good. And so recently, I mean, God has really been speaking to me just about It's time to honor your body, Paul. It's time for you to get back into shape and to feel better. But it's a process. So for me, last week when I wrote something on my paper, that's what I wrote. That's what I nailed to the cross. What is it for you? Hey, once we can start coming together and realizing that we are all sinful people in need of His glory, each and every one of us, that's when healing can happen. And so that's why I felt God just saying to me last night, Paul, be real with them. And in doing that, hopefully they can be real with you and real with one another. And they could be real with me. So what sin is in your life? What is it that you need to come before the cross with? As we stop and share communion together, I want to read through the literature for us. And when we do that, I want you to hear maybe something that you've never picked up as much before, but hear in these words how much God refers to the sin in our life. And what communion is all about is all of us coming with our brokenness, admitting our sins, and saying, hey, I have this weakness. And coming before his cross, because that's why he died. So listen to these words. You who truly and earnestly repent of your sins, who live in love and peace with your neighbors, and who intend to lead a new life following the commandments of God and walking in his holy ways, draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to your comfort. And humbly kneeling, make your honest confession to Almighty God. Let's say the Lord's Prayer together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. O Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who with great mercy has promised forgiveness to all who turn to you with hearty repentance and true faith, have mercy upon us. Pardon and deliver us from our sins. Make us strong and faithful in all goodness and bring us to everlasting life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And now let's pray this prayer together of the collect. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who gave in love your only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption, who by his sacrifice offered once for all did provide a full, perfect, and sufficient atonement for the sins of the whole world. We come now to your table in obedience to your Son, Jesus Christ, who in his holy gospel commanded us to continue a perpetual memory of his precious death until he comes again. Hear us, O merciful Father. We humbly ask and grant that we, receiving this bread and this cup, as he commanded, and in the memory of his passion and death, may partake of his most blessed body and blood. In the night of his betrayal, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body that was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then Jesus took the cup, and when he had blessed it, He said, "This is my blood that was poured out for you and for us all. Do this and take this and remember what I have done for you, what I have done for your sins."